with hearing what they think is just sermons that are preached on maybe too often. I hope that you don't feel the case when it comes to the topic that we're going to look at today, but it's something that needs to be taught on. And it may be that every one of you already knows this material. And if you do, good for you. Keep on with that knowledge and meditate upon these things further. But it may be that you are here this morning, and maybe you used to know the material, but along the way you've forgotten some of it, and we need to be reminded about it. And the case may be that you're here this morning, and maybe you never heard a sermon on what we're going to talk about this morning. The scripture reading came from Jeremiah the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 17. The more and more time that I spend in the Old Testament, I've tried to spend more time in the Old Testament over the course of the last year than I have in a long time, the more and more that I'm impressed with the fact that over and over and over, God was calling His people to obey Him and to return to obedience and faithfulness to Him. And they rebelled against God over and over. We often refer to the period of the judges as we think about the dark ages of Jewish history. And we think about the period of the judges when they had that cycle of rebelling against God and then God giving them over to the oppression of their enemies, the servitude to their enemies, defeat of their enemies, and then them repenting and crying unto God, and God raising up a deliverer, a judge who would then lead the people in the way that they should have been going. But then again, in course of time, they would rebel. The book of Jeremiah is a book that is like the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. And that again, God is telling His people, you need to repent. In fact, we've been talking about that as we began the last time that I preached a couple of weeks ago in the evening on the church at Ephesus, the fact that they needed to make some correction. And God, through the prophet, is over and over telling His people, you need to make some correction. The Bible begins in Jeremiah, or the story really begins in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And so he was really from the standpoint of just before the captivity and then during the captivity of telling God's people, make these changes over and over and over. So I'm impressed with the fact, number one, of the fact that God was long-suffering with His people. But not only that, that God time and time and time again sent His prophets to the people and said, this is what's going to happen if you do not make these changes. But as was read in our scripture reading a moment ago, in spite of the fact that God had sent His prophets among the people, they didn't hear. I think that's a tragedy. In fact, I know it's a tragedy. But I also know that that is really, in a lot of ways, the way that it is today. Of course, God is not sending prophets among the people today. He has spoken, according to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, to us today through His Son. And those words have been revealed, and they've been recorded, and we have them in the Bible. But like the people in the Old Testament, God has spoken to us. And He's told us, this is the way that it's going to be if this is the lifestyle that you choose to live. If you choose to live in rebellion against Me, this is going to be your eternal fate. But on the other hand, if you live a life that is righteous before Me and you submit yourselves in complete obedience to Me, you will have everlasting life. That's encouraging to me. Again, we make this statement when we think about Old Testament text and scriptures from the Old Testament, that although they lived in a time when there was a different law in which we have today, those things are there for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4, that you're very well familiar with, that they're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We need hope today. I think you would agree with that. We have hope. But we need encouragement today. You think about the news. How much evil seems to abound in the world. And it causes us to wonder, what is our future going to be in our country, on our soil? Are the things that people are dealing with in foreign lands, separated only by water, is it really a matter of time before we have to experience some of those things firsthand? We think about the announcements that are read on Sunday morning. So much sickness. So many of our members that are going through some very hard times, physically and in a lot of other ways. We think about the illnesses that people are having to adore. We think about the loss, the tragic loss of a 30-year-old, the grandchild of one of our members here. And we think, what is it going to be like? What does our future hold? But then I'm encouraged by places like Revelation chapter 4. When the Bible says that John was permitted to look into the heavenly realm, and he heard those words, "Come and I will show thee of things which must come hereafter." And John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, I saw into heaven a throne and one that sat upon the throne." I take encouragement to know that the very one who sat on the throne that John was able to see by the eye of faith, this revelation, is still He who sits on the throne even down to this present time. The children of Israel had this word revealed to the prophets. And at times when their future seemed to be so bleak, carried into captivity, there was still hope if they would recognize the error of their ways, repent of that, and turn to God. That's really the history of the children of Israel from Joshua on through. Now they were led into the promised land. They rebelled or sent into captivity, but allowed to be brought back to their land. I want us to think about that for just a little while this morning. As our brother did a very good job in reading from Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse number 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Have you ever picked up something? Maybe you've seen it posted online various different ways, and someone will take an article that was written maybe decades ago, years and years ago, maybe even over 100 years ago. And they'll probably remove the name and remove the date, and then you read it and you think, you know what, that was probably posted just this week. Or that was just penned this week. Have you seen that before? And then you look at the date and it was written over 100 years ago. I read passages like this and I think about the children of Israel who had rebelled against God. God had said, "Stand in the paths, ask for the good way, and walk therein." But they said, "We will not walk therein." That could have been penned last week. We think when we read that. Of course, we know better. We understand that was hundreds of years ago. But yet it describes so in so many ways people today. I want us to talk about the old paths. I'm working on a sermon right now. "What Has Happened" is the title of it. One of the points I'm making in that sermon is, what has happened to the distinctiveness of the body of Christ? There used to be times, in time past, when the body of Christ, the church of Christ, which is the body of Christ, was distinct. And in a lot of places, in a lot of ways, we've gotten away from being distinct in the body of Christ. What happened? What about the old past, the old ways, or the good way? I want us to think about that. Lest we fall prey to some of the things that Israel fell prey to. Of course, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and maybe you studied the book of Jeremiah and you read through it and you've looked at the book of Jeremiah and then you've read the book of Lamentations after the captivity, after the destruction. The city was just ravished. The walls were broken down. The temple burned. City set on fire. And he wept over that. But again, God sent them warning. It's not as though, before we get to those, it's not as though the children of Israel had no idea what was coming down the pipe. It's not as though they had no idea what their destiny was going to be or what their future held if they continued to walk in the footsteps that they were going. Likewise, we're not in the dark when it comes to our future either. As far as eternity is concerned, because we know where the roads lead. God's made provision for us in that manner. I know that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You do too. And it's up to me to do something about it. For myself. And to help those who will let me help them. And the same holds true for you. But I want us to go through, and this is lengthy, and I'm certainly not going to make any apology for that. But I want us to look through, and maybe you might want to underscore some of these things. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 13, "And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answer not." I want you to think about how often this phrase occurs as we go through these references. I talked to you early, rising early and speaking to you, telling you, but you would not listen to me. In verse number 25, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." Verse 26, "Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers." Then in chapter 11, in verse number 7, he says, "For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice." In verse 8, "Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not." In chapter 25, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 25, verses 3 and 4. "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. And I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear." In chapter 26, verse number 5, "To hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened." In chapter 29, verse number 19, "Because they had not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord." In chapter 32, verse number 33, "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." In chapter 35, verses 14 and 15, "The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. And in chapter 44, verses 4 through 6, Howbeit I said unto you, all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. God cannot be charged as not having long suffering and exhibiting mercifulness toward His people over and over and over from the time that He led them forth by a strong and stretched out mighty arm out of the land of Egypt unto this day, Jeremiah says, you've rebelled. And God sent His people among them. They did not incline their ear to hear. You read things like that and it makes a lot more sense. The task that Stephen undertook the day that he stood among those Jews and said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart, you do resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Remember that? And they stoned him, took his life because of that. Stand in the ways, the good ways. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And ye shall find rest for your souls. What about us today? Do we listen to the Word of God? Do we even read His Word? You know, sometimes we say, I don't know what God would have me to do. Well, maybe that's acceptable initially. But if we continue on with that mentality, shame on us, because He's told us what He wants us to do. He's told us what He thinks about it. The question is, did I care enough to turn to His Word, His inspired Word, complete infallible Word, did I care enough to turn to it and read it and say, how would you have us to do? Garrett did a very good job this morning in the Bible class, talking about the work of the local church. One of the reasons so many local churches go to left field and digress from what God would have them to do is because they left the old paths. They would not stand in the way wherein is life, but they forsook that way and began to do the things that they wanted to do. Where does it stop? Where does it end? We've got to be careful when our thinking is, our mentality, how can we change things and better things? Let me qualify that just a moment. There's nothing wrong with trying to look at our condition and trying to recognize the best that we can our deficits, where we're lacking and where we need to improve, maybe even in the local work. What are we doing? Where can we improve? Where have we fallen short in making the necessary changes? Well, we've got to be careful with that, because we cannot improve on the Word of God. God's Word is final. Stand fast. Matthew 24:35. And so when churches and congregations begin to think, well, what about our teaching program? Got to be careful about that. Are we trying to draw people by the settled gospel of Christ? Or are we in the business of saying, well, let's do some entertaining. Maybe we'll get our kids here. And then if we get the kids here, well, then the parents will come. That's backwards. That's backwards thinking. You get mommy and daddy and then the kids will be here, because mom and dad will see to it. It's backwards to think, let's get the kids and then the mom and dads will come. That doesn't work. I want us to think about Satan's way or God's way. We've done sermons on this. We've tried to balance out the sermons. I go back and look at what I preached over the course of last year and this year and make sure that we're not spending too much time on one particular subject or the material. But we've got two ways. Not a third way. We've got two ways. It's either going to be the devil's way or God's way. I've got that choice to make. You've got that choice to make. We as a congregation have got that choice to make. I want us to think about that concept for just a moment. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, and this is no new concept. This has been the way that it was from the beginning. Do you realize how much man controlled at the beginning? And we're going to talk about that come January when we think about the book of Hebrews, but do we realize just how much God had placed under man's control? Even death? Well, preacher, I've never heard someone say that man had the control over death. Oh, yeah, he did. Because God said, you can eat of every tree that's in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat of it, don't touch it, lest you die. And the day that you do, you're going to die. Man had that control. They could partake of the tree of life, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man controlled that. But the concept of a right way and a wrong way has been from the beginning. It's always been that way. This is no new thing, whether we're looking in the Old Testament or we're looking this side of the cross today. So, you set before them cursing and blessing. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. There is always life in the right way. Always. Always. It's been that way even in the Old Testament. God didn't promise a long life here upon the earth. We know that in comparison to eternity, whether we live 60, 70, 80 years, that's short. God did not promise that we would be immortal here. But there is life in the right way. And God set that out for His children to understand in the Old Testament. But the same holds true in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7. And you're familiar with every one of these. And this concept of choosing the right way, Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, verse 13, begin and enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I want to ask you two questions. First thing I want to ask you is, which way are you on? Which road are you traveling this morning? Are you on the narrow way that leads to life, or are you on the broad way which leads to destruction? You have to answer that for yourself. And then the second thing that I want to ask you is, if you're on the broad way, what are you going to do about it? I made mention in the Bible class this morning about a disconnect. I think that's the point sometimes is, sometimes we understand what we are to be doing, but the disconnect is that we do hardly anything about it. Like this morning. Do you realize that there's a narrow way and a broad way? And if you do, and you realize that you're on the broad way, well, what are you going to do about it? Not come forward in obedience to please me or someone else, but to please God. So that you can get off the broad way and onto the narrow way, that heaven will be your home the after a while. So don't let that be a disconnect for you. Understand that those are the two ways, and if you're on the broad way, then get off the broad way onto the narrow. Make that decision. Before you leave that, you're going to do that. And there's all kinds of examples through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, of individuals who had God's way set before them, blessing, cursing, life and death, and yet rebelled. Just like we read from the book of Jeremiah. Rebelled against God. When you go back to Cain, Genesis chapter 4, jealousy, slew his brother. Or Aaron in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf in the wilderness. By the way, it was his fault too. You know, he may try to blame us. It was his He's the one that did that. People were rebellious as well. But he knew better than to do that, and he still chose to do it. Or it may be Aaron's sons in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange or unauthorized fire to God. And their life was snuffed out because of the rebellion against God. Someone really want to argue from the standpoint of God does not mean what He says? I wish we could ask these people, was God serious when He said that? We're going forward to Korah. Numbers chapter 16. Korah and companions who rebelled against the leadership of God with Moses. God had placed Moses as their leader, not them. God had spoken to Moses and then to the people through Aaron, not them. And they rebelled against that. Or Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, who God had said, don't take their wives as your wives and don't give your daughters or your son unto them. Don't do that. Don't marry the nations around you. If you do that, they in process of time are going to turn your heart from serving me and you're going to turn and serve their gods. Well, Solomon, as great of a leader as he was, full of wisdom that God blessed him with and all those riches, guess what he did? For Solomon loved many strange wives. Had all those women. Concubines and so forth. Rebelled against God's design for marriage and what God had laid down. Or Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, who caused such division in the kingdom. And now the children of Israel no longer serving God under a united monarchy, but they're divided. And what does Jeroboam do? It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem and worship God. And so he made idols, placed one in Dan, one in Bethel, and said, you can go there and you can worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't concerned about the people's spiritual well-being. He was concerned that if they had went to Jerusalem, that their hearts would be turned to Rehoboam, and he didn't want that to take place. He rebelled against God. Or you can go further. Israel in Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3, they were zealous but not according to righteousness. They had a zeal to do what? To serve God. But yet they were not saved. They were still rebelling against God because they were trying to establish their own righteousness, Paul says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What about us today? Do we rebel against God, whether privately or publicly? Do we? Well, the devil is at work and he tries to divert your minds and my mind. Plus, there's times when I'm in prayer, maybe you can relate to this, and I'm in prayer and then it's not long, maybe even seconds or minutes into the prayer, I'm off thinking about something else. Satan wants to divert our minds from what we're doing. He's among us even this morning, at work this morning, trying to get you to... You don't listen to what Donnie's saying. You don't need that information. It's cold outside. You just need to go home and get a hot cup of coffee and curl up and go to sleep. Sounds pretty good. But we're here worshiping God. And this is important. It's important. So we read about it all through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. The old paths, or blessing and cursing. Life and death, broad and narrow. Make no mistake about it that God is right each and every time, and His way is better than my way could ever be. And it's so much better than what your way could ever be as well. Because God said through the prophet in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what that teaches you and it teaches me? That God doesn't look at things the way that we look at things. But sometimes we think that He does. But God knows better. Sometimes we look at things through the eye of hastiness or from the standpoint of, well, it seems to me, and I try to catch myself when I say that. And I'll even point that out and say, I understand that's not a good statement to make. It seems to me. You see, that was Naaman's problem in 1 Kings chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 5. Behold, I thought. Well, God's not interested in the way it seems to me and the way it seems to you. He's interested in us changing our ways and our thinking to be in harmony with His, because His is superior to ours. And He knows what you don't know, and He knows what I don't know. He knows everything. He sees behind the scenes when we don't. God knows why He's done X, Y, and Z. We don't all the time. Just what maybe perhaps He's revealed to us. And nothing more. God is God, and you are not. God is God, and I'm not. And better, the quicker that we can get that through our thick heads, the better off we will be that I'm not God. So I need not play the part. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Do we acknowledge Him in all of our ways? Now I'll start with myself. Every sermon I preach begins with me. I'll admit that right off the top. In all our ways, we need to acknowledge Him. He'll direct our paths. Here's Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. The paths of the Lord. Stand ye in the way and ask for the good way which leads to life. Notice what the paths of the Lord are. They are righteous. Psalm 23, verse number 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Do we want to be in the paths of righteousness or in the paths of wickedness? We look out into the world. We see the way that what sin and rebellion against God will do. It was just last week a celebrity, someone who has been esteemed and had a very good, prosperous career in Hollywood, announced recently that he was HIV positive. Well, you know what leads to that? Now, I'll say that that is indeed sad. That's sad, and I feel for him. But what leads to that is rebellion against God. Not in every case, but in most cases, we rebel against God and we do things that we should not be doing. Rebel against God and His design for marriage, and we go out and we defile the bed because we have relations outside the sanctity of marriage and we think that that's okay. We go out and we use drugs and needles and so forth. Let that serve as an example of what not to do. Instead of our young people saying, well, that's the lifestyle that I want. And they're glamorized. God's ways are righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse number 138, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 119, we'll look at a few verses here. Verse 138. Thy testimonies that Thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. 172, He says, let Thine hand help me, or 172 rather, my tongue shall speak of Thy word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness. The paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Psalm 25, verse 10. And then Psalm 119, verse 104. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. God's way is the right way. Life, Proverbs 2, verse 19. John 1, verses 1 through 5 is in that text. He's talking about Jesus coming into the world. He was the light of the world, light of men. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 10, verse number 10, a statement that Jesus made. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10, verse number 10. But if we're going to be in the right ways of the Lord, it involves dying to self. It involves Donnie Oliver saying, I have got to set aside what seems right to me, what feels good to me, what feels right to me, what looks good to me, and in all my ways acknowledge Him. That's what it entails. Now you can plug yourself into that equation. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, he talks about that. In fact, the chapter bears that out. Dying to self, living with Christ. After their obedience, they became the servants of righteousness. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, begins to say. His servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. For chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That means with every fiber of my being, I yield to the purpose that God has for me and for you. That's a tall order. That's not always easy. Because there's times that I might get upset, and there's times when I think things I shouldn't think. And there's times when I say things that I shouldn't say, or say it in a way that I shouldn't say it. Or I'll slack here or there, here a little, there a little, everywhere a little, little. Right? And you can relate to that. Because this is no excuse when I say this, but it's just to qualify what I'm saying. We're human. We live in a fleshly body that there is a constant struggle and war in. With our members and our mind. My mind says not to, but my body says go ahead. And it's constant. It's constant each and every day. I don't know about your life, but it's constant in my life. Every single day. And it gets so hard. It gets hard. And we get tired. And we get sick. And we get tired of being sick and tired. But I began by saying there's hope. There's hope. Colossians 2, verse 23 through verses 1 through 3. If therefore you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's our interest? Where's our interest? I want us to think about this as we close our lesson. Why? When we go all the way back to our text from Jeremiah 6, 9 through 17, and we look at verse number 16, and he says, stand in the old paths, ask for the good way, wherein is life. Why? I think when we study the Bible, we need to ask that question more. Why? Why is the Lord saying this? Why? What is He trying to get Donnie Oliver to see in this passage? But he answers it in verse number 16. And ye shall find rest to your souls. Rest to your soul. That's what it's about. We're struggling to get through this life with all the heartaches and all the sicknesses and all the ailments and all the death and all the pain, all the suffering, crying, and you name it, because we are trying to go where there is rest for our souls. And the Bible, God promises that to His people. He promises that to you this morning. Listen, just as sure as I live next door, there is a place called heaven. Not some figment of my imagination, not something that was just dreamt up by the Bible writers. There is a real place called heaven. The question is, do you want to go there? I can't wait for the time that we can actually rest for all eternity. Now, what we're going to be doing there for all eternity, I don't know. That doesn't concern me. I just want to be there. Well, God's got for us for all eternity, that's fine. I want to make it there. And the Bible over and over and over talks about rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, one of the grandest invitations of the Bible. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, or meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Not a rest from the cares and troubles of the world, here and now, but a rest to come. A rest to come. In Hebrews 4, verse 9. So much more to say about that verse come the first of the year. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, that encourages me. Doesn't you? I hope that makes you just, when the invitation is given to one, just as soon as it's given, to come forward because you want that rest in the afterlife. You can have it. Or when you look at places like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When can we rest? He says, when the Lord Jesus shall come. And he talks about what will happen to those who obey not God and obey not the gospel. Or Revelation 14, 13, when John was instructed to write, for yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You want that rest? It's yours. You can have it. God's made provision. The Lord talked about that in John 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You don't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, but you want to obey God and you want that eternal rest when life is over. Here's how you do that. You've heard the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. The question is, do you believe what you've heard? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 8, 24. Will you repent of your sins? Will you turn from the ways of wickedness and begin to do that which is right? Luke 13, verse 3. Or Acts 17, verse 30. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confess your faith before those present this morning. Are you willing to do that? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse number 38. And the Lord will add you to the church of Christ. The one you read about on the pages of inspiration, Acts 2, verse number 47. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've rebelled against Him. Why not acknowledge that? Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with Him for you. If you want that eternal rest, we bid you come.